Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 10 as we continue through John's Gospel. We are in verses 22 through the end of the chapter in our message today, and it's called Words Clearly Spoken. Words Clearly Spoken, John chapter 10. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for this time to be able to come together. And Lord, to open your word, to go verse by verse, scripture by scripture, to, Lord, understand and to gain the full counsel of God. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us your counsel, that you've given us your spirit, that as we open your word, you reveal yourself to us. You strengthen our faith. You embolden us and give us confidence, Lord, in the person and the plan as you set forth the plan of salvation in Christ, Lord. And I pray, Lord, now that as we open your word, Lord, that you would open our ears to hear, that you would open our hearts and our wills to respond to what you say today. And Lord, if there be any in our midst that don't know you, Lord, we pray that you would open their hearts and their ears, Lord, and their eyes, that they might see clearly who Jesus is. And Lord, that they might today come to know him personally, Lord, and experience, Lord, the promise of salvation that those you are calling is available to them, Lord, and that they would just come today and decide to submit their lives to you. So, Lord, we just ask you now to give us the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might understand, Lord, what you are saying to us, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you hear a lot of talk today out on the wire there, a lot of people asking the question, well, what is truth? And there's a lot of talk about toleration and how can we know anything for certain? And of course, if you know, ask the question, what is truth? Then you say, well, who's right? Who's wrong? Then you leads to what's right and what's wrong. And then who are you to say what's right and who are you to say what's wrong? And then what happens is that kind of devolves into, hey, whatever you think your scope of truth is or your relation of truth is, it's true for you. Okay? So now we become increasingly lawless as a people. That ultimately, if you saw the movie Noah, a little bit flawed, you saw kind of what happens. Everybody doing whatever they think is right. And the society turns in the mankind, it turns into a world with no laws, where people become increasingly violent and perverse and destroy one another. You see, the Beatles sang about it in Strawberry Fields. You know, nothing living is easy with eyes closed, misunderstanding all you see. I mean, you're going, yeah. I don't know, man. If you live with eyes closed, you're going to bump into stuff, right? You know, I mean, the fact of the matter is we cannot, as Christians, God has not left us without a testimony and without clarity. Some people say, well, in order to believe in Jesus, you got to exercise faith and so you got to commit intellectual suicide. You can't think. No, you need to think. You need to think. And to the person who says that you can't be clear, that the Bible is all subject to a man's interpretation, listen, it's very clear. God has laid out for us something that makes sense logically. Does it take a measure of faith? Of course it does. But there is powerful evidence for the testimony of God's Word. And these Pharisees, as we are approaching our text today, you see, they were having a problem. They were confused. They were accusing Jesus of not being clear as to his person and his purpose, like many would state today. Well, Jesus, who are you? Why are you? And people think, well, he's just another prophet from God. He's just simply a moral leader and a good teacher. That's all. And he was a little bit confused about certain things. But you know what? The Bible has not left us, as we read it, to be able to come to that conclusion, to draw that conclusion. And John is making very clear here that God has given to us a revelation. Now, Jesus at this point is nearing the end of his public ministry. He has been in Galilee and Judea for nearly 3 years. He has been teaching publicly for that time. He had not often said, at least explicitly, that he was the Messiah, because the people were looking for a Messiah politically to overthrow the Roman rule, the Jews were. So if he had done that, that would have raised false hopes. Still, he had been open in many claims, saying that he had a right to people's loyalties and was able to satisfy all the legitimate needs and wants. He had healed the sick. He had given sight to the blind. He had done many other things that were the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies when it came to a Messiah, you see. These were solid proofs to anyone who were willing to recognize the nature of his claims and to follow him. Problem? People didn't want it. So rather than simply saying they didn't want to do what Jesus wanted them to do, they weren't willing to agree with him and confess what he called sin as sin. They were not honest. They said, well, who are you? And that's what people still do today, isn't it? They'll say, for us as Christians, who are you to say what's sin and what's not sin? Who are you to say what's right and what's wrong? Who are you to say who we can marry and can't marry? Who are you? Where do you get off? You see, the reality is, it's just like Adam in the Garden of Eden. When he was confronted after he sinned and rebelled against God and eating of the tree that God told him not to. Listen, the woman was deceived, okay? The man wasn't. You see, he didn't like the idea that he couldn't eat of that tree. So he rebelled against God. And when God came to Adam and said, Adam, did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat of? Rather than saying, yes, I'm sorry, I blew it. What's he say? It's that woman. So technically, it's not my fault. And guess who gave her to me? What's he doing? Blaming God. You know what? People are still doing that. That's what man's like in his rebellion. He blames God. Isn't it interesting that when all the tragedies happen here, we often call them what?
It's an act of God.
Blaming God for the bad stuff. That's what man does in rebellion, you see. And so here we see these Pharisees, as we have seen increasingly, they are growing in their animosity and their just their hatred and dislike for Jesus and his style, you see. Why? Because he didn't go along with their kind of exclusive kind of little holy huddle club. And they didn't like that. Now, chapter 10 began with an illustration of a relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. It continues here with explanations about, continued with explanations about Jesus being the door, as we saw last time, the door to salvation. This chapter moves here from illustration to explanation and application. As we look at our text this morning, Jesus, the good shepherd, gives his life for the sheep. That's where we ended it last time. He lays it down. He takes it up. He was claiming, of course, course, deity at that point, because it was he that was going to die. He was telling them he was going to die. He was also telling them in the same breath that he was going to rise again from the dead. And then he exits the scene. Now we move a couple of months down the road. That was in October, the last time we left off. Now we're in December, and now we're at Hanukkah. Another festival, Jewish leaders knew that Jesus was faithful to attend the festivals, the Feast of Tabernacles. He was there. Now, and the Hanukkah, guess what? Jesus shows up again on the scene. And they look for him because they're wanting to lynch him, essentially. And so they find him. At the Feast of Dedication, we pick it up here in verse 22, in Jerusalem, it's winter time, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. So here's Jesus just cruising into the temple. He's at the outer courts of it, or on the east side of the actual Holy of Holies in the temple, kind of cruising around in Solomon's porch and just attending and fulfilling the law and being where the people are. That was his style. He loves people. And he loved to reach people. And he loved to care for people and share the gospel with people. And so you find him here at this celebration. The Jews, it says here, surrounded him in verse 24. And they said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, problem. He has told them. I mean, he has told them over and over again. But they're saying, "How long do you keep us in suspense? Just spit it out." What motivated that question? Did these men really desire to know the truth? Or were they just looking for more evidence, an opportunity to cast the stones and get rid of Jesus? Why'd they do this publicly? Why'd they surround him in this public vicinity? They weren't really asking so that they were going to submit or change their mindset. They were asking so that he could entrap. They were seeking to entrap him in his answer, you see. So they say, "Who are you really?" These leaders, unprepared totally for his answer, you see. Shocked, if you would. And yet, they shouldn't have been. In our text here this morning, he will claim that he is Messiah. He will also claim that he is one with God, and he is the Son of God, and that God is in him and he is in the Father. You see, he starts off with the claim that he's Messiah. How's that? Well, let's read Jesus' answer. You want plain, guys? You want clear? Okay, let me be real clear to you. Okay? Let me answer your question. Not like I haven't done it before, but let me get it out. You're saying I haven't been plain, so I'll try and make it as clear as I can. You ever done that with your kids? Your teacher ever done that? I'm going to try and make this as clear as I can, as simple as I can. Okay. I told you, here's the thing. I told you and you do not believe. Not listening to what I say. So let me make things clear. If you don't listen to what I say, and he stated to be God many times, what about the works? The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I told you, and you don't believe. In verse 26. Why? Because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. What's Jesus saying here? He's being very honest, very straightforward, very clear. Listen, the problem isn't You guys need to hear more words. The problem isn't that there's a lack of evidence by way of works to show my power and authority as creator of the universe. I have done that repeatedly. You know where the problem is with your belief? It's in the fact that you guys really, you don't want to hear. I'm not telling you what you want to hear. You know, the Bible talks about in the last days, there'll be people who have itching ears and they won't really want to hear the word of God taught, the word of God set forth, you know, and taught from the scriptures. They'll want to have teachers who will tickle their ears. They'll have itching ears. Tell me lies. Tell me sweet little lies. Tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what makes me feel good. Makes me happy. Please don't confront me with reality in any capacity. I don't want to know. You see, they don't want to hear the truth. These men were of that sort. You see, the problem was not inadequate revelation. The problem was not a lack of information. The problem is they didn't want to call sin, sin, and repent of it and exercise faith. These religious leaders claimed the truth, and yet they hated the truth and loved lies and sin. From the human perspective, you see, as far as human responsibility, they had rejected the truth. But from the perspective of God's sovereignty, the religious leaders did not believe because they were not God's sheep. Jesus had told them before in chapter 7, verse 16, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." What He's saying is, what I'm telling you, you see, what I've told you previously, it was not something that I've told you by my own making up. You see, I've been sent by God. In fact, I am God. And what I'm telling you is the same thing that He's been telling you. He's talking about His personal intimacy with the Father. John 7:29, "But I know Him. For I am from Him," speaking of the Father, "and He has sent me." Speaking of the Father, Himself in John 7:37-39, "If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink." This He spoke of the Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. "I am the light of the world," He says in John 8:12. "He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You see, Jesus had told them He knows God. He's been sent by God. He's the source of life, that He gives life to men, that He is the light of the world. He is the revelation of God. He has a different origin than any other human being. He came from the Father, not a Father, the Father in heaven. He is from above, we read in John 8:23-24. And if a person doesn't believe that Jesus is from above, that he doesn't believe, if he doesn't believe that He is the I Am, we read in John 8, he will die in his sins. Before Abraham was, Jesus said, "I am." He's the door of the sheep. He is the good shepherd. You see, He has been setting that forth all along. "The works that I do in my Father's name," He is calling now those works, since they weren't listening to the word. He's calling those to His witness. What works? What works is He talking about? Well, at Canaan, He turned the water into wine. Remember the first miracle that Jesus did? He healed the nobleman's son. The second miracle He did. The man with the palsy was healed by Him. The man by the pool of Bethesda. The feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The healing that He had just done in John 9 of the man born blind. Jesus is reminding these religious leaders, you have seen the miracles, and you're not arguing whether they occurred or not. You have no problem with that. problem you have is when I did them. And you know, what I'm calling to your attention as far as who I am. Jesus does not say, you are not my sheep because you do not believe. Jesus says you don't believe because you're not my sheep. You see, they don't believe. Why? Because they don't belong. Though they claim to be followers, and there are many in the pews today at churches. Maybe some of you here today. You claim to be a follower of God, but your heart and your life and your behavior completely betrays what you claim. You see, these weren't really sheep or followers of Jesus. Thus, they rejected here the words and the claims of Jesus. And Jesus states in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, Jesus is not simply giving us some theology for apologetic argument, you see, about the claims of Christianity. Jesus is describing here for us the characteristics of the true believer, the true follower of Jesus Christ. What are those characteristics? Well, if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, if you're one of His children, one of His sheep, number one, you have the ability and the sensitivity to hear the voice of Jesus. When God's Word is taught, when you open it and you read it, God speaks to your heart. Are you a sheep this morning? Do you hear? Secondly, once you hear, then you heed. Obedience to His leading and guiding, the recognition of His authority and leadership in your life. You see, do you recognize that? Have you submitted yourself to that? Thirdly, confidence and assurance that your sin is forgiven, that you're on your way to heaven. Do you know that? Do you know that? Are you sure? Do you have that? The Bible talks in Ephesians, down payment, the engagement ring, if you would, of the Holy Spirit. Do you have that sense today and know with confidence that your sin is forgiven as you've heard God speaking, that you're on your way to heaven? Is that a pattern of obedience? And I'm not talking about sinlessness, obviously. I'm talking about, is there a pattern of maturity and obedience increasingly in your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? And you also have recognized that, guess what? Nobody can take you away from Him. You have confidence. You're secure in Him. You're secure in Him. You're not worried or wondering if you're really a Christian or not. You see, that's important. Listen, let me tell you this. We're not saved by works, right? We're not saved by works. None of us are saved because we're good. There's none of us that God loves because we're good, okay? In fact, the Bible says just the opposite. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and it's not by works of righteousness or goodness that we have been saved, but according to His what? His grace, His mercy, that He has saved us. God doesn't love me because I'm any trophy, okay? I'd like to think He did, but I know better because I know me. I know me very well, and so a lot of times I don't like what I see. But my works do not save me. It was one thing that saved me, my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who did what? He died on the cross for my sins, for your sins. He took my place. And thus, I have put my faith in the fact that He said, it's finished, that He took the shame, that He took the blame for my sin, though He was sinless. And it's not any of my goodness that takes me to heaven. It's not any of my good deeds that that makes me right with God. So guess what that tells you? There's not any bad things that you can do to take you to hell. Because there's no good things that you could do to take you to heaven. So there's no bad things you could do to take you to hell. You say, well, so I can do whatever I want? Sure you can. But let me tell you this. If you're one of God's sheep, if you're a child of God, you're going to do, nevertheless, not my will, Jesus said, but thy will be done. You obey from the heart out of love for God because you recognize how much He loved you. And I don't want to displease God. It's not my heart and desire. Yes, do I fail to please Him at times? Yes, but it always grieves me. And I go, God, help me. Because I want to obey Him. I want to submit my life to Him. Because my sin is forgiven, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm secure in Christ, and nobody can snatch me out of His hand. Isn't that great to know? What's great to know is this, that it's not by works of righteousness, and He who has begun a good work in us. If God has begun a good work in you, if you put your faith and your trust in Him and submitted your life to Him, He is going to complete it. Sometimes we think, well, okay, I gave my life to God. Now I have to clean it up. No, no. You know what? God will complete what He has begun in you by the power of His Holy Spirit. Through His Word, He changes your life and He even changes your will. The question is will you hear His voice? Will you open your heart? Will you put your faith in Him? Jesus here states very clearly, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they not only hear Him, but they follow Him in obedience, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone take them out of my hand. No one snatching us out of the hand or the care and the keeping of God, where Jesus said, I will never leave you, no forsake you. Why? Because my Father who has given them to me, we are a gift. God considers us, Jesus considers us a gift given to Him from the Father, and He is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Then He says in verse 30, very clearly they're asking for claim, identification as to who He is, whether He's a prophet, whether He's just a good teacher, whether He's another one among many. And He says, I and my Father are one. We are in deep theological water here. Okay? Jesus is claiming here to possess the same essential nature that God possesses. The nature of God is that substance that makes God, God. You see, there are two types of being in the universe. There is a self-existent being known as God, and then everything else and everyone else is created by the self-existent being. No big bang, big God. Okay? Jesus is claiming here very clearly in the Greek text to be the same in substance, to be the same in essence, to be the same in being and power and glory. That word one is a neuter, not masculine. It means thing, not person. What Jesus is saying is He's not one in purpose. He is one in essence. He is the very same thing as substance, as God. Jesus is claiming to be God. On this section, Ron Rhodes writes, Jesus was claiming to be God, but He was not claiming to be the Father, as some cultists claim. We know this to be true because the phrase, I and the Father are one, are a first person plural. We are is the Greek term that's used. The verse literally reads from the Greek, I and the Father, we are one. If Jesus intended to say that He and the Father were one person, He wouldn't have used a plural pronoun here. He would have used a singular pronoun. So it clearly implies persons. And of course, when we read in Genesis, God says, "Let us make man in our own image." Who's He talking to? He's talking as part of the triune essence. Oh God, we can't get our heads fully around this. We just know the Bible teaches it. The three are one, you see. And so when God says, "Let us create man in our own image, then He's talking like that. Jesus is saying the same thing here. I am in substance and essence God. And there's no question about that. He is making the claim to be Jehovah, and it's very clear to His Jewish audience, who, by the way, are not pantheists. They don't believe in many gods, okay? They had the Shema, "The Lord our God, He is one," okay? And so they weren't people who believe in many gods. So when He says, "Hey, I am God," they understood that He was claiming to be the Shema, the same one, that He was in substance and essence, in fact, God Himself. And how I know they understood that was because look at the response. The response was what? The Jews answered Him saying, The Jews then took up stones in verse 31 to stone Him. And Jesus answered them and said, "Many good works I have shown you from the Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered Him saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." What did the Jews understand that Jesus was making a claim to? To be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To be the creator of heaven and earth. John's intention in writing this gospel is that we might see Jesus, and seeing that we might believe, and that believing we might have eternal life through God who sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. God Himself. The sinless Son of God, because of God's justice, because of God's demand for justice, He paid as a sinless Son the price for sinners. Only a sinless one could pay the price for sinners. One criminal can't pay the sentence for another criminal because they're both guilty. It takes one who is not a criminal to be able to take the place of the criminal. And that's what Jesus did on that cross. And they considered what Jesus claimed here when they said, "Tell us plainly." He told them very plainly, very straightforwardly. He says, "You don't believe my words? Okay, try my works." He laid out the testimony. And then He says very clearly, "You don't believe because your hardness of your hearts, because you're not my sheep. You're only into your own thing, and you're just looking for a way to trap me and trip me up. So I'm telling you what, I am God. I'm God, period. That's it." And then they accuse Him of blasphemy. And of course, for blasphemy, Leviticus 24 says that stoning was the consequence. Now, this is the fourth time in this gospel thus far, if you've been keeping track, that these leaders have attempted to kill Jesus. The Roman occupation, of course, had removed the right, as we will see eventually, for the Jews to exercise a capital punishment. But this mob mentality was ready to take matters into their own hands and, "Hey, we'll pay whatever consequence. We got to get rid of this guy." Even though they had no right to kill him. And Jesus says, "Hey, you guys got the stones and you're ready to throw them, but let me ask you. Well, for what? Because I've done some good works. I've done a lot of good works. I've done a lot of good works, man. I mean, the miracles that Jesus offered, again, are tangible. They were visible. They were inescapable evidence of his unity with the Father and his oneness in purpose, you see. For which one of those do you stone me? Was it for the making the water to wine? Was it for healing the man that was born blind? Is that why you're throwing stones at me? You want to kill me for that? And they said, no, it has nothing to do with the miracles. How blind is sin? How stupid does sin make you? I mean, they can't even, you talked about thinking, they can't even think rationally. No, we're not going to stone you for any of those miracles that they've never seen before. We're going to stone you for blaspheming, for claiming to be God. Don't the miracles testify to that fact? What are you guys? Are you crazy? What's the matter with you? But that's what happens with sin. People just don't want to believe. It's not that they can't believe. It's not that they need more evidence. There's not a more revelation or information needed. It's just that they're unwilling to believe. How about you today? Are you willing to take the claims of Christ? Are you willing to think instead of letting the crowd and the mob think for you? Are you willing to think for yourself instead of letting the media think for you? Are you willing to think for yourself, to consider the claims of Jesus Christ for yourself? They said, we are going to stone you because you seek, being a man, to make yourself God. That was their problem. Jesus uses an argument here from Scripture. And he says here, it says, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now, in response to their reaction to stone him to death, Jesus employed a complex bit of irony common to rabbinic argument and the teachers of that day. He turned the accusation around with a quote from Psalm 82 that I'll read for you. In Psalm 82, verse 1, we read, God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers, literally gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, and judge the earth, for it is you who possess all the nations. What's the psalmist doing here? He's reminding Israel and those appointed judges that they were like little gods, gods with a little g, in that the supreme judge had appointed them to rule in his stead. And as men sent by God and appointed by God, they were accountable to God to represent God to the people and his judgments and grace and compassion and mercy and yet his holiness to the people. Jesus is speaking to these men and he's identifying them as worthless judges in this psalm, as they are religious leaders standing before him, declaring himself to be the fulfillment of the psalmist's opening line, God takes his stand. Here I am, taking the stand in my own congregation. I'm judging in the midst of you judges. That's the opening verse to the psalm. You see, for these apostate rulers of Israel, to judge the supreme judge was nothing short of blasphemy. And the reality is, Jesus is kind of turning it around here and says, you guys should be stoned. Because you're self-willed, you can't overcome your self-centeredness and your self-seeking. And when I behave like God in God-like fashion, and I reach out to the sinners, and I have a relationship with tax collectors and sinners, you're disgusted with me. You judge wrongly. When I cleanse the temple, when I feed the hungry, when I heal the sick, fulfilling the promises of Messiah from Scripture, I am rejected as one opposed to God. And yet you clamor as judges. He invites them to evaluate his deeds, to evaluate his exemplary proof of goodness according to Hebrew wisdom. And the religious leaders reacted in typical religious fashion towards those they couldn't control, what they'd seek to do, how they respond. It says here, therefore they sought again to seize him. Get him out of here. And Jesus escaped out of their hand. I love this. Here's the miracle-working God. They surrounded him. Catch the scene. In the court of Solomon, surrounded him. I'm sure there's a group of people as they're grilling him. And that's what they wanted to do, the Pharisees, to gather a bunch of people to entrap him so that they could falsely accuse him and put him to death. And so here they are surrounding him. And they're grilling him. And he stands boldly and continues to state that he is God. You see, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. In other words, the connection is still there, guys. I'm still going to say it. I'm not backing down from it. And so, we're going to get you. And the next thing you know, boom, he's gone. Now, how'd that happen? How on earth, can you imagine if we were all, you all came up here and you surrounded me and you had my staff of pastors and elders kind of surround me and then all of a sudden, you know what? Boom, I'm gone. You're trying to get me and I'm gone. Wouldn't that don't you think that even that it seems to me like they'd go, you know what? Where'd he go? Did you see? I don't know. Somebody distracted me. I don't know what happened. He was here and then he's gone. Don't you think that they'd go, you know what? I'm starting to weigh all this stuff up. I think any thinking person might, you know what? He might have a point, this Jesus, about who he is. But you know what? Again, sin hardens, makes you stupid. These guys here, guess what? They didn't have a clue. Here it is in Colossians 2:9 says, for in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Want to know what God looks like? You know, want to know what God feels and how he cares for people and how he loves people? All you got to do is look at Jesus. You want to see God's desire and design for people? You want to see what's right and what's wrong? All you have to do is look at Jesus, the Creator. Had plan and purpose, still has plan and purpose for our lives, for us on planet Earth. He put it into existence. He put us here with purpose and plan. And he's revealed to us. He hasn't left us to wonder what that is. He's shown us very clearly in Christ who God is and how he loves those who recognize their sinners. And will simply confess their sin. And the Bible says, then he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm so glad about that. Jesus, it says here, went away beyond the Jordan in verse 40, to the place where John was baptizing first, and there he stayed. And many came to him, and they said, John performed no sign. But all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. What a great testimony. So many people, these guys, these Pharisees are asking for what? Give us a sign! Give us a sign! And Jesus says, John performed no sign. But the words he spoke from the Father, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The words, behold the Lamb of God, pointing to Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. He must increase. I must decrease. You know what I am? You know what I'm to be on planet Earth? I'm a voice. Like John. I'm not a personality, a celebrity. Aren't you glad that God doesn't require that? You know what? We're just to be voices. The voice of God crying in the wilderness of this world. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Calling people to repent of their sin. And to put their faith and their trust in the God who created them and loves them. And demonstrated that love in dying on that cross in their place. You see, the love of God, John, or Jesus here, goes back to where? In the early days. Remembers when John was out there preaching and many were coming. And there wasn't this attitude of hostility. Even the Jewish leaders were coming. But then, as the message became more clear, you see, then the hostility and the jealousy and the animosity grew. Oh, the days of simplicity. Remember when you first came to Christ? Remember the first time when somebody said, you know what, you can have your sin forgiven. You can have your guilt taken away. You can have the hope of heaven. God loves you. Jesus died on the cross for you. He wants to have a relationship with you. You see, remember when you came forward? Remember when you prayed the prayer? Remember when the weight of everything was lifted off? And just the simple, you didn't know all the theology and all, but you just loved Jesus. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Repent. Turn around if you've forgotten that. If that love is waning and passion is lacking. To the church of Ephesus, he says, remember from where you fall and go back to where you started and then repent. Turn from the way that you're on, where you're getting hard, where you're, not spending time with the Lord and redo. Go back to those first things when you opened your Bible and said, God, just speak. When you were in fellowship, every time the doors open, remember how it was in those early days. That first love relationship. You know what? God misses that if you're not there today. And he's saying to you as a believer, you know what? Come back. Come back to that place of passion. Go back where John was baptized. Go back where you came to Christ, you see. And just put your faith and your trust in him. And knew with confidence that your sin is forgiven. And knew with confidence that you're on your way to heaven. Whatever has hardened you, whatever has calloused you, need to turn from and come back to that place. And today, if you've come and you're not a Christian, you're not sure. As Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Maybe you're hearing the voice of God. Maybe you've heard the voice of God before. But the question is not whether you heard. It's not whether you've seen God work, because maybe you've seen people's lives. Maybe a friend brought you today who you've seen God change your life. The question is not have you heard or have you seen. The question is, have you believed? Have you come to Christ today? Are you sure that your sin is forgiven? Do you have that hope of heaven? Jesus died on that cross for you. He took the guilt and paid the price that you and I deserve to pay. And we need to exercise faith and not harden our hearts If you haven't come to Christ, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you don't know, you see, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They don't just come to church. Okay? They don't just sit in a pew. They actually follow Jesus. They hear and they heed. And they're confident that their sin is forgiven. That the day that they died, if they die, they'd go to heaven. Are you in that place? If you're not in that place today, God's speaking His heart to your heart. His voice, you're hearing. You're listening. Will you let Him lead your life? Will you come today to Jesus Christ? Not coming to church. Not coming and just joining a group. It's coming and giving your life to Jesus Christ. Is it going to be easy? No. No, it's not going to be easy. Jesus said, if any man comes after me, let him what? Big thing my flesh dislikes right off the bat. Let him deny himself. Oh, I hate that. Doesn't it deny myself? Well, isn't it all about me? No, that's a sure prescription of misery. When you make life all about you, guess what? You'll never be happy. You look at all the actors and all the people today that have all the money and make it all about them. Let me ask you a question. What's the suicide rate? What's the divorce rate? What's the drug rate? What's the rehab rate? Guess what? The Bible's true. Again, the Bible's true. If you lose your life, make it not all about you. For the sake of Christ, make it all about Him. Guess what you're going to find? Real life. True life. Not only temporarily on planet Earth, but eternally in heaven. Not only will you be blessed presently and God will change your life radically. Yeah, it's going to cost you something, but what you get in return far outweighs the cost. Amen. You give Him your messed up life, guess what? He'll give you a life with purpose and power and meaning. But you've got to come. Today you've got to come. Don't turn away from this opportunity. To come and have your sins forgiven and the hope of heaven through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray.